Good afternoon, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. You will see why I use that greeting and Shabbat Shalom, of course, to the people on the webcast. I'm going to launch my message today with Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, if you could turn there. Isaiah 9, chapter 6 and 7. I was working on some sermon material, and because of Mr. Gardenhire's recent message titled Is the Kingdom of God Already Here? And Mr. Star Wars' message, a recent one titled Peacemaker, Our Christian Calling, I decided to speak on the topic that I will today. You know, among other features, the millennium under the rulership of Jesus Christ is a time of peace. So Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So when you hear this word peace, what comes to mind? Any typical dictionary will supply the understanding and definitions used by us English speakers. Peace is a state of tranquility or quiet. Peace is an agreement between nations not to fight. Peace includes some degree of harmonious relationships with others, your next door neighbor, others in your family. And we can talk about inner peace, freedom from oppressive thoughts and emotions. All that sounds great, and it is good. But when we see the word peace in our Bibles, particularly in the Old Testament, originally written in the Hebrew, what does it mean? So in this message, we will discuss in fullness one of the hallmarks of the millennial rule in God's kingdom, which is peace. The title of the message is Peace in the Millennium, the Restoration of Shalom. Peace in the Millennium, the Restoration of Shalom. In that passage I read from Isaiah, there were two occurrences of the word peace, and both times the Hebrew word is shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M. The Hebrew word shalom is used 237 times in the Old Testament with a wide range of applications. 237 times is a lot. But it means more than tranquility or quiet, or more than a state where there is an agreement not to fight, or some degree of harmony between people, or inner peace. The vast majority of times, shalom gets translated as peace or some variation of peace. But shalom has a broader, richer meaning than what we understand as peace. And oftentimes, the translators saw no better English word than the word peace. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 43, verses 27 to 28 for an example. Genesis chapter 43, verses 27 and 28. We're in the passage where Joseph and his brothers are in Egypt, but the brothers do not yet know who Joseph really is. Genesis 43, verse 27. And verse 27 says, then he, that's Joseph, asked them, his brothers, about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Period. So we have this word well-being. We have well and good health. They're all translated from shalom. So this is going to open up some more meaning of this word, shalom, which often gets translated peace in our English translations. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4, 25 and 26. 2 Kings chapter 4, 25 and 26. This is the story of the Shunammite woman and her son. You remember the son dies. She goes to Elisha, and Elisha eventually brings that son back to life. But in the middle of the story, we see this conversation, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look at the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Each use of the word "well" in this passage is translated from shalom. So again, shalom meaning more than peace. It indicates well-being. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, and we'll read verses 6 and 9. Jeremiah 33, verses 6 and 9. Jeremiah 33, 6 says, "Behold, I will bring it," and "it" in this context is the city, referring to Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem can represent the whole kingdom of Judah. "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth." And verse 9, it says, "Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I provide for it." Back to verse 6, the word peace is from shalom. But in verse 9, that word prosperity is translated from shalom. So here are just a few examples where peace encompasses the meaning of well-being, health, welfare, prosperity. And we would understand this to be more than just physical well-being or physical health, physical welfare, physical prosperity. We're talking about a holistic overall well-being, mental, emotional, social, physical, and of course spiritual. And not just for the individual, but for a family, for a group, for a society. Now, you may know that the word shalom is used as a common greeting by Jews and Israelis throughout the world. Sort of like the Hawaiian word aloha. You can use it as a hello, or you can use it as a farewell. And when a person says shalom, that person is not hoping that you are free from conflict or that you have some inner peace. As we've discussed, this greeting expresses the intention of well-being. Now, using shalom as a greeting is not only a modern custom. We can actually find those examples in the Bible as well. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we'll read verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 4. And this is the story where Samuel is going to anoint Saul as king. And Samuel says in verse 4, "And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands." The word "greet" there is from shalom. And if you have the Thomas Nelson New King James Bible, the margin will say that "greet" means "ask you about your welfare." So the translators understood that shalom as a greeting conveys concern about your welfare. Let's turn a few more chapters in 1 Samuel to chapter 25, 5 and 6. 1 Samuel 25, verses 5 and 6. 1 Samuel 25, verse 5 says, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all you have." So the word greet is from shalom, and so are the three occurrences of the word peace, where it's said as a desire or a hope that things are well with a person or one's family or all of one's property. The Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon defines shalom this way: completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. Completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. So now when you read this word peace in the Old Testament, you will want to understand the bigger, broader meaning of shalom as used in various contexts. And as good and attractive as the word peace sounds to us in English, it's even more exciting when we can better understand what shalom encompasses. I'm going to read an excerpt from a book titled Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. This is from theologian Cornelius Plantinga. And he described the Old Testament concept of shalom from what he has studied. Quote, "The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts are fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights." End of that quote from Cornelius Plantinga. Now, shalom includes the kind of peace that is directly associated with God, and that's an ultimate type of peace that God intends and that will exist in his family. You don't need to turn to Judges 6, verse 24, but one of the names of God is given there. That verse, Judges 6, 24, says, "So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom." Or we could say the Lord is peace, or Yahweh Shalom. Now, I read earlier Isaiah 9, 6, that Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. In other words, the Prince of Shalom. So is it clear that only true shalom can be achieved by a relationship with God? So whether we might be at the Feast of Tabernacles or any other time of year, we don't want to underestimate the type of shalom or peace that's possible with the flesh and blood human beings during the time of the millennium. With God's government, his guidance, his instruction, and his spirit, and the guidance of the first fruits who'll be born into God's family, complete shalom on the earth can be the norm. Maybe not right off the bat, but after a period of time. Let's turn to Isaiah 66, verse 10, please. Isaiah 66, verse 10. Isaiah 66, verse 10, we will also read verse 12. Isaiah 66, verse 10 says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem, And be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you mourn for her. That you may feed, well, verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides you shall be carried. So the passage here is talking about Jerusalem, and the peace here is not just no more warfare against the city. It means a peace and a well-being and a flourishing that results in joy that you can read about in verse 10. I would now like to make a transition to the concept of shalom being the way things are supposed to be by God's intent. And the millennium will be a time when the way things are supposed to be is established throughout the earth to be experienced by all on the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 talks about this time by saying, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So again, shalom is the way things are supposed to be, the way God intended things to be. Now, we may all have our opinions about the way things are supposed to be. How many times have I or you said, there ought to be? And unless our views are anchored in God's word and based upon principles found therein, it's just an opinion. And it may be a fruitless opinion. So now let me ask, what has messed up the way things are supposed to be by God's intent? Primarily, it's sin, which would be going against God's way and going against God's law. We can see that from the incident in the Garden of Eden. We can see that throughout the Bible. We can see that throughout human history and observation of situations today. Sin can disturb, mess up, and ruin. And sin can mess up a worker's workday. Sin can mess up a student's school day, a vacationer's holiday, a family member's family get-together day. And maybe we have done things in the past that did this kind of messing up on occasion. And then we have our adversary, Satan the devil, who's tempting and broadcasting and trying to get all human beings to commit sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And then we have our human nature, our carnal mind, which is against God, always prioritizing what we want over what God would want. And then there's this world in general. And when it's out of step with God, it pulls us along in the wrong way. Well, we know what the answer to sin is. God's plan made possible a sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 53, verse 5. The Jews understood millennial prophecies, at least the ones that talked about a powerful leader that could deliver the nation and liberate. But Jesus Christ, as we know, also fulfilled passages like the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. And let's just read verse 5. And Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, and that word is shalom, was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So the individual must believe and repent, be baptized, receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be able to walk in newness of life. So when Christ returns, shalom gets established right from the beginning at the foundation of the millennium with right instruction from God and those who serve as kings and priests in his family. And the right environment will be set up. So we'll see huge changes in government, economics, agriculture, education, religion, recreation, entertainment, societal structures. Satan will be removed. And yes, there still will be human nature to overcome. And just as we are overcoming today with the help of the Holy Spirit, so will the flesh and blood people in the millennium. They'll do the same, but they will have a friendlier environment to do that in without Satan and the corrupt world of today. Please turn to Psalm 122, and we'll look at verses 6 through 9. Psalm 122. If this message sounds like Feast of Tabernacles material, yes, I have taken some material that I gave at the Montana Feast site this year. Psalm 122, verses 6 to 9. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." So this prayer, and it's a prayer, but it's also a prophecy, will truly be fulfilled in the world tomorrow. So God's way of life is encapsulated by his law, and they are a way to shalom. You don't need to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17, but Proverbs 3, verse 17 says about the law, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." Now let me ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 32. For a little more solidification of the connection between shalom and righteousness, or God's law. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 16 to 18. Isaiah 32, verse 16 says, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remains in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest, and the city is brought down low in humiliation." So we see this connection of shalom and righteousness is required for shalom. So perhaps during the feast this year, and of course throughout the year, we will have read to us, or we will do our own reading of millennial prophecies in the Old Testament. And they're all talking about the restoration of shalom in the world tomorrow. But there is room to imagine further within the boundaries of what is revealed in Scripture. And keep in mind, when you're doing this imagining, it won't be some kind of vision from on high. And what we envision will not be 100% the way things will turn out, because we're filling in gaps within the prophetic descriptions we read. But it's good to get a foretaste and build expectation. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. And as I'm turning there, I've remembered conversations with Mr. Seaver here in our congregation, and if you ever want to talk to someone who thinks and imagines about the world tomorrow, talk to Mr. Seaver sometime. You'll be inspired. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Isaiah 2, verse 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So you can just see and breathe in the worldwide shalom in this passage. Let's turn further back in Isaiah to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, and let's read verses 10 through 14. Isaiah 54, verse 10. It says, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles, the word means towers, towers of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Let me go to one other prophecy in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, and I'm going to read verses 21 to 25. And again, if the word peace appears in this passage, it's probably translated from shalom, and that word peace encompasses that bigger, broader meaning that I talked about earlier. Isaiah 65, 21 to 25. Isaiah 65, verse 21 says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. For they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So we can use our imagination. We know what God reveals in the Bible, and he supplies some descriptions of shalom in the world tomorrow. I want to read a couple more excerpts from Plantinga's book. And I've chosen these selections because, to my knowledge, Mr. Plantinga is not part of the Church of God, and he may not use the same descriptive wording or style that we're used to in our literature, so perhaps it may even sound fresher. But when he reads the Old Testament prophets and sees their description of shalom in the age to come, he imagines how things would be like. And his descriptions are very inviting. Quote, they dreamed, I would use the word prophesied, they dreamed of a new age in which human crookedness would be straightened out, rough places made plain. The foolish would be made wise, and the wise humble. Let me insert a thought. Because in this world, there are lots of wise people with maybe some innate wisdom and then cultivated wisdom. And of course, we can also have the added enhanced wisdom through God's Spirit. But sometimes the wise are not humble. So Mr. Plantinga sees a time when the foolish would be made wise and the wise humble. They dreamed of a time when the deserts would flower, the mountains would run with wine, weeping would cease, and people could go to sleep without weapons on their laps. People would work in peace and work fruitful effects. Lambs could lie down with lions. All nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. All humans would be knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood, and all nature and all humans would look to God, walk with God, lean toward God, and delight in God. Shouts of joy and recognition would well up from valleys and seas, from women in streets and men on ships. End of quote on that excerpt. One more excerpt. Quote, the transformed world would include, for instance, strong marriages and secure children. Nations and races in this brave new world would treasure differences in other nations and races as attractive, important, and complementary. Government officials would still take office. Somebody has to decide which streets are cleaned on Tuesday and which on Wednesday. But to nobody's surprise, they would tell the truth and freely praise the virtues of other public officials. How about that? Public telephone books would be left intact. Now, for the younger people, I may have to explain that. There was a time when there were public phone booths or just public telephones, and there were phone books attached to them. And if you needed to look up a number, you look through that phone book. And if you needed the number for later, you memorized it or you wrote it down, or you dialed the number as you needed to. But the thoughtless person would rip out the page. And the problem with that, of course, is someone coming later would maybe want the same number or the same business. So that's why this being written 25 years ago or so, he says public telephone books would still be left intact. Highway overpasses would be free of graffiti. All around the world, people would stimulate and encourage one another's virtues. Newspapers would be filled with well-written accounts of acts of great moral beauty. And at the end of the day, people on their porches would read these and savor these and call to each other about them. End of that excerpt. So how's that for a little bit of envisioning of the world that the prophets talked about? And again, we can exercise our imagination the same way within what we are revealed in the scripture. My last scripture will be Matthew 5. And Mr. Star Wars turned to this a few weeks ago. Matthew 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and the first part of that is the well-known passage of the Beatitudes. And of course, the one I want to focus in on is the one in verse 9. So this is Matthew 5. I mean, for example, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So when we get to verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, so the Greek word for peace is Irene, and we get the female name Irene from Irene. The Greek word Irene is a narrower definition than the Hebrew shalom. But remember, when Christ was preaching this, he would have preached in Aramaic or possibly Hebrew, and he had his Hebrew hat on, his Jewish thinking on. So he would have understood this to be that big, broad meaning of shalom. Now, the Beatitudes are the attributes of those who would enter the kingdom of God. So we need to learn to be peacemakers, or should I say shalom makers. And we're tested upon this all the time, every day. In 2020, we were tested on it. It was a tumultuous presidential election. And then in 2020, 2021, even into this year, we have this COVID-19 situation. We can ask, or I can ask, how have I done, or how have you done, in terms of shalom making during this time? And even when we disagree with someone on a matter, are we able to exercise shalom? At the close of this message, I offer 2 points. Number one, when you think of or read about peace in the millennium, don't think small, because shalom is a big word. The shalom of the future will be a flourishing, thriving time that will benefit all mankind, all creation, that will benefit the health and the welfare of the creation the way God intended. Point number two would be, given that bigger definition of what peace is, in other words, shalom, that means my job and your job as peacemaker is now bigger than what we might think. We are to be producing shalom. We are to be a source of shalom, and being one who promotes shalom with the help of God's Spirit. In conclusion, we're aiming to fulfill God's purpose to be the Spirit-born leaders of the world tomorrow under Jesus Christ. During the millennium, we'll be teaching and guiding and equipping the peoples of the earth to be shalom makers. So this life now for us is a training ground and a proving ground for us to live the way that brings about shalom.